Let's turn together to our text for today. It is from the first book of the Bible, Genesis chapter 45, and we will be reading together verses 1 through 28. If you were here last week, you heard me divide the book of Genesis into four chapters, four sections. Section 1, chapter 1 through 11 is origins, and then 12 through 25 are stories about Abraham, and then 25 to 37 are stories of Jacob, and then 37 to 50 are stories about Joseph. And so if we were following along, we would know that Jacob had two beloved wives, but one was more special than the other. He had 10 sons with one of those wives. He had two beloved sons with another one of those wives, and Joseph and his brother Benjamin are of those favored brothers. In the story, you might remember that Joseph's father loved him so much that he gave him a fancy coat, and Joseph was a dreamer and dreamed of the day that his 10 older brothers would fall down and serve him. That's great for a family, as you can imagine. And what ended up happening was that Joseph was taken into Egypt, sold into Egypt by his brothers, ended up in jail for a false accusation, and then by the ripe age of 30, ended up in Pharaoh's court. And so our text takes on a special caliber. When you read chapters 42 through 45, you read Joseph playing a game of cat and mouse, getting revenge with his 10 older brothers. He is the undercover boss who's unrecognized. And chapter 45 picks up where he finally outs himself for who he really is, and they meet that with astonishment. So that's our lead up to our text today. And before we read it together, let's pause and let's pray for the Spirit's leading. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, thank you for your ancient stories that we tell. That we tell about ourselves and our families and our relationships and our core identity. So we pray today that we would see you at work in new ways in our lives, in our stories, and in our text today. And we pray that you would find us. Find us, we who are separated and lost and disrupted and broken. Pursue us if you must, but find us. And at the end of this day, at the end of this week, we pray that you would find us new because of what Christ has done for us and that story that we tell and that we live. So give us new openness and attentiveness, and give us your Spirit as we listen to your word. In Christ's name, amen. So Joseph could no longer control himself before all his attendants, and he cried out, "Have everyone leave my presence." So there was no one with Joseph when he made himself known to his brothers. He wept so loudly that the Egyptians heard him, and Pharaoh's household heard about it. Joseph said to his brothers, "I am Joseph. Is my father still living?" But his brothers were not able to answer him because they were terrified at his presence. Then Joseph said to his brothers, "Come close to me." And when they had done so, he said, "I am your brother Joseph, the one you sold into Egypt. And now do not be distressed and do not be angry with yourselves for selling me here, because it was to save lives that God sent me ahead of you. For 2 years now there has been famine in the land, and the next 5 years there will be no plowing and reaping. But God sent me ahead of you to preserve for you a remnant on earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So then it was not you who sent me here, but God. He made me father to Pharaoh, lord of his entire household, and ruler of all of Egypt. Now hurry back to my father and say to him, 'This is what your son Joseph says. God has made me Lord of all Egypt. Come down to me. Don't delay. You shall live in the region of Goshen and be near me, you, your children and grandchildren, your flocks and herds, and all you have. I will provide for you there, because 5 years of famine are still to come. Otherwise, you and your household and all who belong to you will become destitute. You can see for yourselves, and so can my brother Benjamin, that it is really I who am speaking to you. Tell my father about all the honor accorded me in Egypt and about everything you have seen, and bring my father down here quickly. Then he threw his arms around his brother Benjamin and wept, and Benjamin embraced him, weeping. And he kissed all his brothers and wept over them, and afterward his brothers finally talked with him. Now when the news reached Pharaoh's palace that Joseph's brothers had come, Pharaoh and all his officials were pleased. Pharaoh said to Joseph, "Tell your brothers, do this, load your animals and return to the land of Canaan, and bring your father and your families back to me. I will give you the best of the land of Egypt, and you can enjoy the fat of the land. You are also directed to tell them, do this, take some carts from Egypt for your children and your wives and your father, and come. Never mind about your belongings, because the best of all of Egypt will be yours." So the sons of Israel did this. Joseph gave them carts, as Pharaoh had commanded, and he also gave them provisions for their journey. To each of them he gave new clothing, but to Benjamin he gave 300 shekels of silver and 5 sets of clothes. And this is what he sent to his father: 10 donkeys loaded with the best things of Egypt, and 10 female donkeys loaded with grain and bread and other provisions for the journey. Then he sent his brothers, and as they were leaving, he said to them, "Don't quarrel along the way." So they went up out of Egypt and came to their father Jacob in the land of Canaan. They told him, "Joseph is still alive. In fact, he is the ruler of all Egypt." Jacob was stunned, and he did not believe them. But when they told them everything Joseph had said to them, and when he saw the carts Joseph had sent to carry him back, the spirit of their father Jacob revived. And Israel said, "I'm convinced my son Joseph is still alive, and I will go and see him before I die." Brothers and sisters, this is the word of the Lord. Frederick Buechner says, "Pay attention to your tears. They come from a place of deep memory or deep longing. Pay attention to your tears because they come from a place of deep memory or deep longing." And this morning, we get to listen to Joseph's tears. We get to see them in ways the Egyptians only heard about them. And the title of the sermon this morning is "Together Again," not just because there's a brotherly family reunion, but because a man who was torn open by a gaping wound in his life now has the occasion to come together again, to have that woven and stitched back together. And I wonder this morning if you and I who have walked through this life hurt or wounded in hearing someone else's story might be able to tend to some of our own stories, some of our own wounds. Maybe we can do that in a safe way by listening to someone else's. Many of us come from families, I would say most of us do. Many of us had or have siblings, brothers or sisters, and wherever there are brothers and sisters, there's always drama, there's always family drama. I have only one sibling. He's an 11 years younger than me. It's my brother Bob, and I could talk for 10 minutes about what an amazing man this guy is. I marvel at him. He's an accomplished and successful engineer. He's a solid dad and husband. He's an amazing guy. He's proficient in his field. He's looked to. He's the kind of guy who would go the extra 10 miles for anyone. He'd give you the shirt off his back. He's amazing as a person and as a professional. If I were to talk about him as my brother, he was spoiled rotten. The stuff that he got away with, the stuff he said to my dad, I would have had my teeth knocked out. The stuff they gave him, I always said to him, my blood was your red carpet. And I'm going to see him in a week, and I'm going to say it again. You have your own stories and your own experiences, and if you don't, you know people who do. So when we hear the text today, we can't help but think about our own family birth order and where we sit in that. And as we listen to the text, if you're an older brother or an older sibling, you might say, so how long is he going to dangle these brothers along? Because we might identify with the older one. If you are a younger one, you might say, boy, I wish Genesis was another 10 chapters and he'd dangle them along a little longer. Because when it comes to relationships, we all have skin in the game. And where we have skin in the game, we can get hurt. The truth of the matter is, I can't imagine what it would be like to have older siblings bossing me around because I've never had any. I can't imagine what it would be like to be the favored one or be the unfavored one. I can't imagine the hurt, the rejection, the terror, the fear that must have been in this little boy, this young man, when his brother's unbrotherly love tossed him in a well and sold him into slavery. Or can we? None of us goes through this life unscathed, unhurt, undamaged, because we have skin in the game. We are related. We can't go through this life unhurt or unwounded, because to love another human being, to be connected with another human being, puts us at risk. And if we say we haven't been, then I suspect that we're bearing false witness about deep truths that might be bubbling up in our life. So I wonder what it was like that first day when Joseph's brothers walked into the room. Did he start to plan? Or did something deep within him go, oh no, I need to face my past. I need to face my hurt and my adversaries. My enemies that I have long put out of sight are now in sight. And it doesn't matter if he's the most powerful man in the room. Somehow he's got to engage this. And even though his dreams are coming true of his brothers falling on their faces before him, the man continues to bubble up in tears. In chapter 42, it's when he heard Reuben's regret. And in chapter 43, it's when he saw his younger brother, Benjamin, and the tears started flowing then. And something is being released in this man. And I suspect it's a place of deep memory or deep yearning. Because he had spent his whole life, perhaps, stuffing down all of what had happened to him in his past, trying to step away from it, and here it came, walking right into the room. This is going to sound trivial and silly, and it is. In my house, I love going into the refrigerator and seeing a brand new 2-liter bottle of Pepsi. And I love it when it's unopened. And I love being the first one to And not only because Pepsi goes stale in 6 hours, it does. But I love watching the hundreds and the thousands and the 10,000 bubbles that race their way to the surface. I love that. And it seems to me that this is what a good friendship or a good therapist or a good conversation or a good small group or good preaching does. It releases something so that stuff comes to the surface in our lives and we can deal with it. We can address it. Stuff we sort of knew was there, but we forgot about or we tried forgetting about it. And the blessing of bringing this to the surface is that now we get to name it and deal with it and engage it. And it's scary. It's uncertain. But for Joseph, the occasion of and all of what erupts from that for him, it's about freedom. It's about coming together again. It's not about necessarily about reconciliation with his brothers, but it's about reconciliation with himself. It is God weaving together a place that was long fissured, and now he's sewing it back together again, and it's Joseph. Everything that he'd been yearning about, everything that he had remembered, everything that was preoccupying him in the blind spot that he knew was there, wasn't sure what it was, but knew at some point, maybe I'm going to have to engage this brokenness. And it happened. It happened in a text where there's no apologies. Maybe there's regret, but there's no apologies offered by the brothers. But there's a recognition that something has happened in the humanity, and in that brokenness, there are needs and there's failures. I wonder if it happened for Joseph when he saw his brothers in need. You know, if we don't like someone, if we've got issues with them, if they're bugging us, if we wake up at 2:30 in the morning and their face or their name is all here, it is so easy to demonize that person and paint them with a big brush. And then suddenly the Spirit of God does something in us that causes us to see their humanity or their need. Or, oh, I guess he or she isn't that different from me after all. Oh, but I'd really love to nurse this because I can stand this person. And the Spirit of God does its gentle work in asking us to deal with that. And I think that's what's going on for Joseph. I think it's in that moment of his brothers and his father are hungry, where he can begin to see them differently. Not as ferocious as they were, although inside they're still ferocious. And we could say Joseph holds all the power and all the cards. But that man breaks open in the face of the need of the persons that he last wanted to see. So if you're trying to get through something or over something or trying to deal with someone or not to deal with something, all the Spirit of God has to do is help you see their humanity, and you are on the road to healing. Sometimes we don't see that. We don't see that we've either held somebody up or we've dehumanized them. I still remember it was the first or second year of my ministry that I was walking through a D&W pushing my cart. And I ran into a white-haired elderly lady in my church. And she, oh, Pastor. I never imagined you eating. If Sadie could see me now. She never imagined her pastor eating. She never saw her pastor's humanity. She was in the Domini era. She never saw humanity. And we do that with one another too. When we paint somebody with a broad brush and we demonize them and we cast them away and we keep them as far away as possible. And I think the Spirit of God keeps doing something in us, reminding us that in our hurt and in our anger, we can't stop feeling. He's created us for that. He didn't create us to try and numb some parts of us, because you can't numb some parts without numbing all of them. He's created us for connection with one another. And when something isn't right, the Spirit of God does something in us to want to make that right again. And if we're trying to live out of our heads, I want you to know where if we don't trust our feelings or emotions, if we're trying to keep all of that bottled up, that is an intellectual response to a pain that we don't want to deal with. So do we keep stuffing and stuffing and stuffing until this bubbles up? Or do we engage it? Well, here was a life situation, an intersection, where the Spirit of God did something in Joseph's life, and everything was different. He was able to see God's hand in all of it, to say, "Oh, you didn't. This wasn't you. This was God providing for a whole family, for a whole nation. And I didn't see it at the time, but I can see it that way now." And if you really want to dig deeply into the text, imagine what it means for Joseph, who had the fancy coat that was destroyed in the disruption. This man is put together enough again that he gives all of his adversaries new clothes and his favorite brother extra sets, as if to say, "What has happened in the past is done, and I'm committed to letting go of it." Because the Spirit of God did a tss in this man's life. So it seems to me that in a polite congregation like ours, there's a lot of hurt. There's a lot of pain. There's a lot of past memories that are looking for that moment of where it can come to the surface, where hurts can be healed, where hostages, you and me, can be released and be forgiven, where we can say, "I'm Joseph, or I'm Mike, or I'm Amanda, or I'm Susan." The release that this is who I am. This is what God has been doing all along. And inside I've felt this sense of torn, but now God is bringing me back together again. And what it is it's a new man standing before them. Joseph, the one who was dead, has been raised. He's alive again, his father says. He's alive. Are you kidding me? Just like in the New Testament, everyone is not expecting a resurrection, and they're dumbfounded, they're silent. He's alive. God is about raising the dead, dead you and me, the parts in us that have long died and grown calloused, the parts that have been hurt and wounded, and in some cases, utterly annihilated. And those are the very places that the grace of God and the Spirit of God is working. Will we let Him? Because when we do, the tears will come. Tears that mark great yearning and deep memory. Because He raises the dead. Dead you and dead me. This is the work of God. This is what God does. didn't even know it. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.